Bible to John chapter 20. We'll be there in a minute. I want to talk to you this morning about the church. That's the title of this. We've been talking about preaching through Acts, and it has been a very real experience for me. So I've learned all the things that God has taught me while I've been trying to figure out what He wants me to say to you guys every Sunday morning. There is a word that has kept coming up in the book of Acts, the word mystery, M-Y-S-T-E-R-Y. It's used 27 times in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. It's from a Greek word that means the picture of a face with a mouth shut. The definition of the term is something that has been kept secret but is now revealed. It's used one time in the New Testament concerning Christ and the church. But it's used in so many different ways as things that have been introduced in the New Testament that nobody knew about before. And they're called mysteries. I thought it was just mystery of the church, but it's not. It's mystery of iniquity, the mystery of a man and a woman, the mystery of all kinds of different things. But essentially, it is something that God has kept secret that now in the New Testament, with the invention, if you will, by God of what He called the church and all the other things that come out about it. The word church was first introduced in the Bible in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You remember when Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." That is the first word that has been mentioned in Scripture about something called a church. It seems as if when Jesus spoke of it, He says, "I will build my church." Like it was something in the future, and it was. Because you see, one of the essentials to be in the church is salvation. You got to be born again. To be born again, you got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the cross. You've got to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in that stuff. So it couldn't be a church until after the resurrection. Because it's essential you believe in that. Because that was the thing that God used, bringing Jesus back to life, was the thing that God used to show the world that He was stronger than Satan, and that Jesus was actually the Messiah that everybody had been looking at or looking for. So as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they conclude each one of them at either the resurrection of Jesus or else the ascension of Jesus after He came back to the earth after the resurrection and stayed here on the earth for 40 days. They all ended there. And the book of Acts started with Christ's ascension into heaven after He had been here for 40 days. So you see, because it has to be after the resurrection, the church, we see, formally had its birth at Pentecost. 53 days after Jesus was resurrected. 53 days. Now, I'd like to show you some things that happened between the time of the resurrection and the time of the start up, if you will, the official start up of what Jesus called his church. The resurrection was completed. The church is defined as saved or born again people who believe in the resurrection. Jesus was the firstborn of the church because there was a time when nobody knew what church meant except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that understood. So then we get to John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now here's the setting. We're at the tomb of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene is there. And it says in chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, who is John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. So it says then that Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. But then it says in verse 4, they were running. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now there's something you've got to understand there. John at that time was a teenager, and Peter was an older man. So when they both started heard it and started running at the same time, John outrun Peter. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John looked into the door of the tomb, but didn't go in. But then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. John looked in that sepulchre and saw and believed that Jesus hadn't been taken away. His body hadn't been stolen. Jesus had been risen, had risen from the dead. And he believed it. Right then, at that point, my Bible says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know about it. So then, for all this stuff about the disciples being Christians while Jesus, before he was killed, no, they weren't. They weren't members of the church. They weren't part of the church. They weren't Christians. Because as yet they didn't know that in order to be part of the church, that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. And he had told it some, but it said that it, later it says they didn't remember it. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. I like that. If you know anything about Peter, now Peter, he is a different character, y'all. You know that. I've had a lot of similarities to Peter, and I've got hurt a lot because of it. But it said that those two disciples who had been with Jesus 3 years now both looked into that empty tomb. They saw the same thing. John believed. Peter went home. That's interesting to me, the way that's said. Then in verse 16, of chapter 20. Well, let's go to 11. We might as well, because this thing about this almost makes me tear up every time I read it. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, verse 11, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She looked in herself. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why are you crying? Why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Can you see this lady? In a time where there was a vast difference in the seeming importance of men people and lady people, she was trying to be back out of the way, but she loved him so much. And when she had thus said, verse 14, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not it was Jesus. I don't know why that is. She was one of the closest people to him, but at that point she didn't recognize him for some reason, and I found no way in the Bible that explained why she didn't. But apparently she didn't. Then Jesus saith unto her, verse 15, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, if you carried him anywhere, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. All he said was that one word. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. One word out of Jesus, and for some reason, her not being able to recognize him before, she recognized him then. One word. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Told the other disciples, and in Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, it said they didn't believe her. Now look at the situation. Two of the disciples have looked in the tomb. The tomb's empty. One believed, the other didn't. Another person at the tomb, she looked in, and when she saw Jesus standing there and he called her name, she believed also. She knew that he had risen from the dead. And nobody sold his body. But he told her, Don't touch me, because I have not been to the Father yet. He said, I do not have my glorified body, is what he was saying, because I haven't ascended to the Father yet. And then when she went and told the disciples, wherever they all were, they didn't believe it. So you see, they're still unbelievers. That's just the way it is. And in Luke chapter 24, 13, you don't have to turn there. It's part of the story. Jesus that same day walked with two disciples on the Emmaus Road. You've heard that story. He came up to them and he asked them what they were discussing, and they said, You must be a stranger in Jerusalem, because they've killed Jesus Christ and you don't know about it. They didn't recognize him. This was two disciples too. And so it said he walked along the road and opened up the scriptures to them to where they could understand them. And when they came to Emmaus, Jesus was going to go on, and they convinced him to stay and eat supper with them. And while he was sitting and eating supper with these two men, they both realized who he was, and they believed. Now we got John and Mary and two disciples. We got four people that believe. So then they came back. Jesus, it said, vanished out of their existence. So if he vanished out of their existence, Jesus now has his glorified body. When he was on this earth, he could not defy, his body could not defy nature. You know, one of the laws of mass is that no two objects can occupy the same space at the same time. So people couldn't walk through walls. But now Jesus can just appear and disappear. So he's got his new body, the one we're going to have when we get to heaven. That's going to be cool. That's going to be cool. But they went and told the other disciples, then walked back to Jerusalem, told the other disciples what had happened. They didn't believe them either. It says in John 20:19, on the same day, that's Sunday now, this is the day he rose. He's with Mary Magdalene, then he's with the two guys in Emmaus, and then on the same day, at evening it says, so about nighttime, so during that day, Jesus been pretty busy. He had risen from the dead, he had talked with Mary, he had talked with the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and now it says he appeared to the disciples when they were shut up in the upper room. He just appeared right in the middle of them. Jesus appeared in the room on the same day on Sunday evening. In Luke 24 and verse 33, it says that there was about 100 more disciples with the 11 we're talking about in that room when he appeared. So it was most of the people meeting together that knew about Jesus. In John 20:22, it says that he breathed on that group of people and gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't understand this part, and I'll be the first to tell you I don't. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of John that the Holy Spirit cannot come until I'm gone. But it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, or ye forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. He gave them the power to forgive sins. But I don't understand. If he can't give them the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit can't come till he's gone, how he did that and why he did that and whatever, I don't understand. But when he did that, Thomas wasn't in the group. That created another story. In 2026, and after 8 days later than this meeting, his disciples were within the same room, apparently, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. That's the way you know. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. Because Thomas had said, I know what you guys say, that he is up and walking out of the tomb on the face of this earth, but I do not believe he's come back from the dead. Until I touch his body, I won't believe. So Jesus comes back with Thomas with him, and he says, here, touch me. And Thomas answered, verse 28, and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So we got them all now. Judas is dead. We've got all 11 disciples that are believing at this point, besides about 100 more. And Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, guys. We didn't see Jesus, but we believe everything that he taught. In verse chapter 21, Jesus appears to him again. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It doesn't say how many days later. And on this wise, he showed himself. You remember the story. He's calling out to the fishermen, and he calls out, and they don't recognize him. And he says, you guys caught anything? And they say, we hadn't caught a thing all day. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. On the right side of the boat, not on the left side. Throw it on the right side. And it said when they pulled the net up, it was so full of fish they couldn't hardly get it in the boat and it almost sank the boat. It says later there were 153 fish in that net. Now that's amazing to me. Why would Jesus figure in writing the Bible he needed to tell us how many fish they had in the net? But he did. He counted them, 153. Now I figure if eating-sized fish run about a pound and a half, 2 pounds, that net must have weighed about 300 pounds when they were trying to pull it up out of the water. But that's not the point. He shows us 153 fish. Because we need wowing. We need to know just what a miracle worker Jesus is. But these guys don't need that. As soon as they got the net full of fish, they knew exactly who that was standing on the beach. And it says when they came in with their boatload of fish, that he had fish cooking on the fire, on the beach, waiting on them. And bread too. It says there in Luke 24:45 that Jesus gave the disciples revelation to understand what was written in the scriptures. He showed them, like he did those two guys on the road to Emmaus, how to understand scriptures. Now listen, that was Old Testament. They didn't have any of the New Testament. What he's telling them how to understand is the words of the prophets speaking of when he'll be there. And to understand, I am the guy that they said was coming. And you can go back and read it, and here's how you understand it. And they did. Then Jesus in 24:49 of Luke told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Ghost from on high. Still, I can't figure that out. Said he gave them the Holy Spirit, told them to wait in Jerusalem until they got it from on high. So apparently, the Holy Spirit from on high carries a little bit more weight than what he gave them. I don't know. There is a reason for this, y'all. The Bible don't play around like this. I just hadn't been told what the reason is. So all the Gospels ended. Now see, we got a situation now where all the disciples that are alive believe. But there's still no church. Church is made up of believers. We got folks that believe, but we got no church. So all the Gospels ended as Jesus ascended into heaven after he was here for his 40 days on earth after he was resurrected. The book of Acts starts with this fact, the ending of all the Gospels with the ascension of Jesus. All bunch of believers and no church. 53 days later, Peter, who was saved during this time, some kind of way, preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people were born again and were what's the word? They were given the Holy Spirit inside of them. That's the day that the church uses for a birthday, the Pentecost. The church was roughly formed. All you had, though, was a bunch of people who believed the same thing. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says the church increased with the increase of God, with Jesus as its head. Now Jesus is gone. The church is still here. Jesus is gone, the head of the church, the firstborn of the church. And the believers are still here. I want to show you something that I thought was kind of neat. And I don't know why this seems like it's a drawing of a line, but over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, Jesus is preaching to a bunch of people. And somebody comes to him, verse 46 says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood without, desiring to speak with him. He's speaking to a bunch of people preaching, and his mother and his brothers come up. Doesn't say his sister, just his brother. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brothers stand without, desiring to speak to you. They won't talk with you. Could you stop long enough to go speak to your folks? But he answered and said in verse 48 unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. At that point, it seems that Jesus is at least proclaiming that he no longer has an earthly family. He is part of a heavenly family. And the church that's going to be formed of people who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, it's going to be his family. He says over in John that we're sisters and brothers. He's the oldest member of the church. He is the firstborn of the church. The church belongs to him because he says, I will build my church. I wrote this morning before daylight in this Bible. This is the one I preach out of. The other one I use, the Scofield, I usually use for study. And I wrote down there, do you? And a question mark. The church that we belong to, the church that we belong to because we believe certain things, is the church Jesus describes as people who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. So I've got the question there, do you? And you see it's bigger, do I? Am I trying to do the will of the Father? That's what makes the church. It's not a building. People meet in old stores and people's houses and all. This church started in my living room. And it was made up of church people, of Christians, of people who believe. This seems like to me a sermon that's only the first part of another sermon, at least maybe a couple more. Because this is about the thing called the church. And what is the church? It is one or more people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about all these other things in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 that Paul is warning us about. It's about Jesus and our connection to Him. Turn to Romans chapter 16, if you will, please. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul's talking to the church at Rome. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Who is that? That is the Holy Spirit of God. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now it's shown. Now he's showing people everything that's been kept secret. This mystery of the church is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Because, see, that's what they have. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Why? Why now have they brought up this thing about the church? Jesus is making people church. Why did he do it? He's talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are made Christians. Why? For the obedience of faith. There it is. This whole book comes down to that one little three words, obedience of faith. That's all. That's all. It's like somebody said, this whole book, as thick as it is, as much as it has in it, is about love God with all your heart. Love each other. And do what I tell you. That's what it says from one end to the other. It just does it in so many different ways. So this is what we are part of. And you see, when I walk out from here and I'm walking down the side of the road, that's church walking down the side of the road. That's Jesus' church because I got him in here. It's proof of it because I got the Holy Spirit. It's not when we all come together. But I'm saying this to you. We'll see because of what else I've got to say later. That the word church is for the universal church. It's for everybody in the world who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Paul wrote letters to the church at Thessalonica, at Corinth, at Rome. But you see, all these churches at a place are part of that big church, and the connection is never separated. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of corporate churches, places where believers in Jesus Christ are coming together, and they can't see themselves as part of that big church that's everywhere. And we'll talk about that. Because we're just a little group of folks that are meeting together because we're part of the big church. And it said something about the description of a church is a small group of believers that all have the same belief. Well, according to my Bible, in chapter 17 of John, everybody's got to have the same belief to be in the church anyhow. But wait a minute, some people just aren't there yet. They have some ignorance. I know that, but Jesus is bringing them all to the same place. And this, to me, has been fascinating. It's been the biggest adventure I've ever undertaken, I think. And I love to preach the Word. I do. I didn't ever think I would, but I do. But there's a little side note here that I got caught up in, and I think maybe you might be interested too, or some of you. God showed it to me because I wasn't looking there, but it was in my church history book under the word catacombs. Y'all know what that is. The catacombs are 600 miles of tunnels, and they even describe what size of the tunnels were, where people are buried under the city of Rome, Italy. There are so many, 600 miles of tunnels under that city with graves in it, that they say it is so interspersed with tunnels that it protects the city of Rome from earthquakes. It makes that place that pliable. They say, what they said was that, you know, history, church history said Paul got his head cut off in Rome in 67 AD. The catacombs, they said, as part of the persecution of the church, Christians were being buried underground, because there was a law in Rome that you could not bury anybody in the city limits of Rome above ground, unless they were in some big sarcophagus tomb or something like that. So the ordinary people, the ordinary Christians, instead of being buried somewhere way off, they went underground. Rome made Christianity a state religion in 380 AD. 380 years after Christ was born. They started building those tunnels and burying Christians underground about 100 AD. Like I said, Paul was part of that persecution because he lived all those years in Rome, and they cut his head off in 67. So sometime or another, the persecution of Christians in Rome got really bad, and they went underground. They had to hide, so they went underground to bury him. Now here's the things that just blew my mind. 600 miles of tunnels under one city. Now they said that the average population of the city of Rome between 100 AD and 380 AD was 1 million people. That was the size of Rome, 1 million people. Now here's what was interested me, because it gives me some indication of how much the church is growing. In one place, a city of 1 million people, one of the major cities of the world at that time, Rome, the Christians that were being buried, the gospel had so spread, and so many people were believing in one area. There is an estimate that there is 4 million people buried under the city of Rome. 4 million people. From 100 to 380 was 10 generations of people. 10 generations of people that lived in Rome that are buried underneath the city. And if that's the case, there was an average, in a city of 1 million, there was an average of 400, the biggest estimate, of 400 Christians a generation in the city of Rome in 100 AD. or from 100 to 380. What did I say? The church increased with the increase of God, with Jesus as its head. That's how many people were believing. 60-something years after Jesus was gone. That's who we are. That's part of us. But so far, we're not persecuted to the point that we have to hide our funerals and be buried underground. That gave me the importance of what church is and of how we drive a few miles every Sunday morning to come and meet together and get together. It was mightily important to these people in Rome in the early church if they would live their lives and be buried in secret to keep from being persecuted. I called Mac and asked him about it because he taught art history, and that's got to be in part of art history. He said the walls down there are full of graffiti, but they showed some pictures of it in my church history book of the sign of the Christian sign of the fish, you know, and some of the other things. But the idea that in 280 years that there would be nearly 4 million people buried underneath the city of Rome. And I get the idea, folks, that God wasn't playing around then. And I don't believe he's playing around now. I'm getting to a place in my life to where I believe that this is the most important thing I have anything to do with. It has to do with me and Jesus. Now, as I look around, I don't know of a person in this place that doesn't have Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you this. The world that you live in is full of. The world that you live in is full of people who don't know what we're talking about. And they need to hear. Now understand, when you tell them, they might throw it back in your face. Okay. But there are three ways, I've told you 10 times probably, that people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Some of them said, I want no part of it. Kill him. Get him out of here. Some of the rest of them said, that's interesting. I'll talk to you about it later. And some of the rest of them believed. So you see, it's kind of like a salesman. I mean, I talked to one time, and he said, I got to knock on 11 doors before I sell my product. We got it figured out. I knock on 11 doors. That means if I go to 22 doors, I figure I'm going to sell 2 products. Or 33, I'm going to sell 3. It's the next one I knock on. So that's the reason I can keep my optimism about everything. Well, I'm going to say this. It says in Acts that some of them believe because people told them. And Peter says, always stand to give a reason for the hope that you have of Jesus Christ in heaven. Let's pray. Father, instill in us the very real importance of what this relationship with your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ has come to with us. Teach us, Lord, how important it is and how important it is in our lives. It doesn't matter whether we're older Christians or younger Christians. Have us look back and take count of all the things that we have done that are good things because you talked us into doing it, or you directed us to do it, or led us to do it, or guided us to do it. Some of them we didn't even ask for, And you still looked after us, and we thank you for that. But Lord, don't let us get involved in dead works. Don't let us run out here and do things without your leadership. But Lord, when you do lead us to say a word, to speak something to somebody, please, Lord, give us the boldness and the grace that we might do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.